Luke chapter 8, and as you stand, we're going to be reading verse 4 through 15, 4 through 15 of Luke chapter 8. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit, an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. I'll pray and then you may be seated. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this Sunday morning and just the opportunity you've given to preach your word, and I thank you for it, and I don't take it lightly, and I ask that you just give me the words to say and just the thoughts that you've given me that I've written down, and pray that you'd help me to convey them in a way that's easy to understand, and that collectively we would all just have a deeper meaning of Scripture and also just a deeper longing to serve you and live for you than we had before. And we love you and we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One of the biggest blessings and the privileges, I guess, that I've had of Indiana life, living in Indiana for a couple years now, very different from the area of Connecticut in which I grew up, but it's, in my opinion, it's a good different. I like the difference, and I like that it's a little bit more rural out here. It's a little more open and spacious, and so for two summers now, last year and this year, I've had the opportunity to plant a vegetable garden. And just by show of hands, I'm going to ask how many of you are either currently have some sort of a garden or farm you're farming, or if you don't now, you did in the past. Almost everybody in the room. That's fantastic. So hopefully this lesson will be relatable as I've been able to plant my garden for a couple of years, and just different lessons that it's amazing God gave me as I was doing my garden last year and then even more this year, just ways that he spoke to me and helped me to realize and see how life is kind of like a garden, right? There's spiritual lessons we can learn from that, and so if that's what you want to call it, life is like a garden, or lessons from the garden. Just a few things that I wanted to share with you, and I'll share a few this morning and a few next week, in ways that our garden is kind of like life. And I love the way Jesus, you know, speaks to us through just the simple things that we do in life. He helps us to see lessons through them, and that's what you see as we were just read the parable. You know, Jesus, how many parables did Jesus give in different references throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, about farming and whatever it was, and growing, and because that's what the people could relate to. They understood. And so as we just read this parable about the sowing the seed, and so the first I just want to share a couple ways this morning in which life is kind of like a garden. So what's the first thing you got to do, whether you're planting crops or some vegetables or whatever it is, and you're starting from scratch, you've got bare ground, nothing's been done to it, whether it's grass in your yard or whatever it is, what's the first thing you got to do to prepare to build your garden or your farm? Anybody know? Break the soil. There you go. That's you got to prepare the ground. You got to till it, right? You got to break it up. You got to dig up the ground. You got to, sometimes it's very hard to begin with. It's full, like I said, it's full of weeds. It's full of grass. It's full of rocks, whatever it may be. And the dirt needs to be softened, right? You've got to dig out the rocks. You got to dig out the roots, the brush, whatever it is in your ground preventing you from being able to plant, you've got to get it out. The dirt needs to be made loose and moldable and pliable and plantable. And so then it can be scooped and turned and adjusted and to be able to be planted in, right? And then now, once you do that, once you put in the work of tilling the ground and loosening it up, instead of just lying there in waste, sprouting nothing but useless grass and weeds, it now has a new purpose and new meaning, and that purpose is to produce fruit, right? And now let's think about in the context of our life, in the context of our heart, as we saw the four different types of grounds that Jesus used, the hard ground, the thorny ground, the stony ground, and the good ground, right? And those are pictures of hearts. And I know this parable can be used specifically in the area of witnessing for salvation, and so I'm not trying to take scripture out of context or put a meaning that's not there, but I think this passage can also be used in reference to just a Christian who may have a hard heart, a Christian who may have distractions, may have stones, may have problems that they can't get over. And the word is prevented from producing fruit in your life because of these things. So, excuse me. I'm going to get a sip of this water real quick. Just, I don't know why. Not often you get a cold in the summer, but somehow you do. But so bear with me, bear with my voice, if you will. So we may say, you know, if I asked everyone in this room, right, if I were to ask you, you know, what do you want your life to be like? What do you want to do with your life? We'd probably all agree. We'd say, I want my life to be used for the Lord. I want to produce good fruit in my life. And I want to, you know, I want to be like the tree in Psalm chapter 1 that says he, you know, the tree that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And, you know, probably every time we read Psalm 1 and we think, yes, that's what I want to be. That's my goal. That's what I want to do. But sometimes, in order for that to happen, in order to be that good tree producing fruit, sometimes we've got to break up the ground first. And all four hearts that we looked at in Luke chapter 8, God sees each one, and God sees all of our hearts, and he sees where we fall, so to speak, in this passage. And God knows your heart. God knows if he knows my heart. He knows if our heart is workable. He knows if our heart is a heart he can sow seeds in. He knows if our heart can grow fruit. He knows if it's soft, if it's pliable, if it's workable. Or he also knows if our heart is stony. He knows if we're full of stones and problems, and sometimes there's things we get hooked up on, and sometimes there's stones, so to speak, there's problems, there's trials, there's things that we are trying so hard to figure out and so hard to move, but sometimes we just gotta let God take care of those things and in his time. And sometimes there's thorns. Sometimes we've allowed things to come in. Sometimes we've allowed distractions to come in, things that are choking up what we're hearing, and we're listening to too many different voices, that whether it's temptation to sin or whether it just be associations or whatever it may be, there's things in our life that are preventing good fruit from growing. God knows what our heart is like. And maybe Maybe through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, each one of us, as we read this passage, we can see where we fall. Maybe there's something that God convicts us about, and say, you know, we think my heart currently isn't the good ground. There's things I need to take care of, but I want to get there, right? And so you got to let God dig you up. You may see in your heart, you may see hard ground, you may see thorny ground, you may see stony ground. It may be just something that's blocking, something in between, as the song says, something in between our soul and the Savior. Well, what can we do about it? What can we do about these things? Well, Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." If there is somebody who can take the stones away, it's somebody that can take the thorns away, somebody can soften the hard ground, it's Jesus Christ. If we, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, all thanks to God who gives us second chances, who, as long as we're alive on this earth, it's another day is new mercies. It's another day, it's another opportunity to be right with him and get reconciled with him and confess our sins and receive forgiveness. And we find that when we do let God do this work, when we allow God to just dig deep in our hearts, convict us, show us what we gotta remove, and show us how to make us pliable and make us workable and soft and movable, then we find that as he does that, we then now see the new purpose that God has for us. If we're like the hard ground where the seed just bounces off of it, falls on the wayside, is trodden underfoot, it's taken by the birds, if we're just laying there waste, happy in our own weeds, I guess, we're not going to see the purpose that God has for us and the plan he has for us, and we're not going to want to do it. But then once God moves and he works and he digs us up and he makes us soft and we realize, wow, God actually has a reason for all of this, and then we see the plan, we see the work, which we'll get to in the next point, but we see the work God has for us and the plan, and we can see ahead and the vision God has of producing fruit, then we actually have a longing and a desire to do that. And that brings us to point number two. The second way in which life is like a garden is two, it's hard work. You think about it, right? Everybody in here knows. Everybody raised their hand. You've planted a garden before. It's hard work, and that's one thing I've learned. It's hard work, and we have machinery and equipment and things like that that can help us out and, you know, get the job done faster, but it's still hard work. It's a lot of digging. It's a lot of muscle. It's a lot of time. It's a lot of energy, and there's a lot of times there's time-sensitive things, like certain crops got to be planted at certain times and in order to produce fruit by the fall, and because they have a longer harvest time, things like that. And so you got to get it done by a deadline. So sometimes you're working late and, sometimes that's happened to me. I'm outside working late. It's dark, but I've got a headlight on and I'm just digging away. And, you know, but it is what it is. But it's hard work. And sometimes it's physically exhausting. And you're digging, you're building, you're weeding, you're planting. And most times you're going to get dirty. Right? Sometimes I'll come in the house and my wife will say, "You are so dirty." And I'll just look at her and say, "It's not a good day if you don't get dirty." But anyway, so you get dirty sometimes. Well, turn with me just a couple books back to Matthew. We're going to look at a couple of verses in Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. But speaking of hard work, and we'll talk about this later, but one thing I've learned from last year and kind of motivating me this year is once you get to the point of your garden actually producing fruit and you get, you know, whether it's fresh tomatoes or cucumbers, oh my soul, and you eat cucumbers from the garden, you're like, man, I never want to have a store-bought cucumber again in my life. There's nothing like fresh garden cucumbers and tomatoes and all the other vegetables, so it makes all the work that you put in worth it, for sure. So Matthew chapter 11, and I'm not in Matthew chapter 11. I stopped in chapter 5. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, yes, in Christ we do have rest. God does want to give us physical rest, you know, designed the body to get rest, but also spiritual rest, right? Sometimes we're fighting spiritually and we need rest, right? And in Christ we find that rest, right? But we have to remember that when we do yoke up with Christ, we are still in a yoke, right? We still have a work to do. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you," right? We're still in a yoke, but we have to remember that not to try to make it through the toils and I think that the point of what this scripture is trying to get across is, let's not try to get through the toils and the trials of life on our own, in our own strength, because it will tire out much faster, but it will be a lot easier when we yoke up with Jesus and we plow the way Jesus wants to plow. We go in the direction that Jesus wants us to go, and he's also helping with the burden because we're in a yoke with him, and it's a lot lighter. But there's still a work for us to do. Life takes work. And just generally speaking about life, right, different areas that take work, being a human, first of all, it just takes work. Relationships take work, right? Building and leading a home takes work. Making money takes work. The ministry takes work. And by the way, your relationship with God takes work. It takes time. These things take time. They take devotion. They take discipline, things that we have to invest in. And sometimes it's hard. And when we do it with Jesus, he gives us the strength to keep going, even when we feel we have no strength. He refreshes us. And now, more specifically, the work we have to do is God has a work. We have to realize that God has a work for a specific work for each and every one of us to do. He has a specific will for our lives. And once God, as we talked about, has made us good ground, dug up our heart and gotten out of it what needs to get out of it, he wants to now plant a seed in us and water that seed continually and produce fruit from that seed. And then part of the work that he has called us to do is now that he wants us to do the same in others. And we'll, a couple points later, maybe next week, we'll talk about that more in depth. But we are to invest now in other people. Paul said, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase," right? It's talking about investing in other people's lives, right? Every time we preach the word, every time we teach Sunday school, right? Every time we go visiting and witness to people, right? We're planting seeds and we're sowing seeds and sometimes we're watering seeds that were already planted and just trying to bring people along, right? And get them, if they're not saved, get them saved. And then once they're saved, help them to grow to where they can produce fruit. And the third thing, this is the last one I'll share today, and I'll probably end up letting you out a little bit early, but that's okay. So the third one is, third way in which life is like a garden is you got to build a fence, right? That's what I like to do anyway. Everybody does their garden differently, but I like to build a fence around my garden because I would hate to have to put in all the work that we talked about, put in all the toil and the hours and the weeks of work just to build it and then have stuff grow just to have something come along and eat it all up, right? And there's different ways to prevent that, obviously, and you got raccoons, you got rabbits, you got deer, dogs, cats, whatever it may be. My wife's cats like to come in the garden, and so I don't want them coming in and doing what they do everywhere and digging holes and whatever it is. And I like to build a fence, right? And one thing specifically is that if you do build a fence, you're going to want to build your fence to match the threat, so to speak, right? Deer can jump pretty high, so you want to build it tall, right? And 5 to 6 feet, whatever it is. And Another thing, smaller animals, they can get under the bottom, right? The cats were already doing it, right? I've got this like kind of net fence that I built. And so what do? I bury the bottom of the fence, right? So whatever my point is, whatever the enemy is capable of, that's what you're going to do to prevent that enemy from getting in, right? And so 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The fact of the matter is, there is a very real enemy in life, and he wants to come into your life by whatever means possible. Whether it's over the fence, through the fence, under the fence, whatever it is. And he will try to get in and destroy your life, destroy your fruit, so to speak, if you think spiritually, if you understand what I'm trying to say. And this enemy has two main goals, right? His number one goal is to keep souls out of heaven. His number two goal is to keep Christians away from serving Jesus, right? He will do whatever he can to keep you from producing fruit, whether that's making your ground, your heart, hardened, right, and unable to plant seed, or throwing in stones and weeds, you know, thorns, whatever it may be, distractions in your way, and or destroying your fruit, and whatever way he can, the enemy, the devil, wants to do that. So what do we do about this enemy, right? How do we fight him? Of course, there's all kinds of scripture to apply to this point, but one verse that always stands out to me is in Psalm 59, when David is talking about his enemies, and David says, in Psalm 59:9, he says, because of his strength, the enemy, because of his strength, will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. David recognized that because of the enemy's strength, I need God. In other words, he's too strong for me. That's something we have to recognize and realize every day, is that the enemy, the devil, is too strong for us. I cannot defeat him on my own, but Jesus can. And that is why, and if we took the time, we could take the time here if we wanted to talk about the spiritual armor that God gives us in Ephesians chapter 6, right? A breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and sword of the Spirit, right? All those things. We got to make sure we put on that armor daily. But also, simply setting up a fence, so to speak, right? You know, now this is where we each individually have to make it specific in our own hearts, right? We each specifically know the areas of weakness that Satan uses to attack us and our families, right? So now we have the responsibility of putting up safeguards in those areas, right? Whether that be not going to certain places, or whether that be not watching certain things, or not be associating with certain people, whatever it may be, you know the area maybe that God has tempted you, or maybe and maybe it could be something from years gone by and you haven't struggled in a long time, and that's wonderful, but Satan's still going to use that and try to get in your life and try to attack you and take you down. So we have to set up safeguards, and you know, and obviously I don't have children yet, but those of you who have children, you know that you've got to set safeguards for your children, and you know, prevent them from going certain places and doing certain things. And I'm thankful, very thankful, and at the time I didn't understand some of the safeguards that my mom and dad put in place in my life growing up, and never understood why we weren't allowed to go to certain kids' houses to hang out, or you know, play and do whatever at their house or on their property, whatever, and things like that. I never understood the safeguards that they would put in place, but you know, one day, you know, when I grow up, as I've grown, and you know, as I get older and more mature, I begin to understand that, well, this is why it makes sense now, and because most of those friends that I wanted to hang out with back then, who knows where they are today, right? Whether it's just out of the will of God or not serving him, or who knows if they were even saved to begin with. And so safeguards are very, very, very important. And then this will help enable us to be, as we mentioned, the tree in Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1 says, blessed is the man, right, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, right? But his delight is where? In the law of the Lord, right? And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And then, like you talked about, he shall be like a tree planted where? By the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And just a quick illustration that I want to share. Psalm chapter 1, it's very obviously a very well-known passage of Scripture, and if we could probably take the time to preach on it and take, you know, get several messages and sermons just from that one passage of Scripture, it's very powerful. And this passage of Scripture, I don't know if any of you, or maybe some or not all of you, have heard of the Christian addiction recovery program that a lot of churches host called Reformers Unanimous. It's a very, very good program. And some people kind of think it's like your typical AA meeting, but I can tell you it's not. It's a very good meeting. It's more of a Bible study, really. And it's a very good meeting. And Psalm chapter 1 is their theme, right? It's the theme of the curriculum. And so all the people who attend, and they spend time working on memorizing Psalm chapter 1. And the RU program was founded by a man named Steve Currington. Stephen Currington was a man who God saved out of a life of alcohol and drugs, and he has a very profound testimony. And once God saved him out of that, he knew areas of temptation that were still in his life where the devil wanted to trip him up, and he also wanted to be a help to others and helping them get out of their life of addiction and drugs and alcohol and whatever it was. And so he decided, and the Lord led him to start the Reformers Unanimous program, right? A Christian-based addiction recovery program. And so when he was deciding, okay, he wrote the curriculum and came up with material and all that, and when do we meet, right? What day of the week should we meet on? And the first thing he thought was, well, let's meet on Friday night. Why Friday? Well, because Friday is the night that I would normally be out doing drugs and alcohol and whatever, and partying it up and living it up. And that's the night that most people, maybe Saturday night too, but most people go out and do those things. So if we provide the Reformers Unanimous program on Friday nights, it will help keep people get away from that. So all of that to say, that's an example of putting up a fence, right? Putting up a safeguard. This is what I used to do with my time on this on Friday night, so let's do this now instead, right? So I certainly appreciate the RU program, and I attended the meetings for a short time back in Connecticut at Central Baptist Church. And it's just when you do go, you just find that, you know, and you know, it's just, I'll say this because most people are like, you went to RU? Well, not everybody goes to RU. It has to be a, you know, drug addicted criminal, right? We all have struggles, right? They're all just different than others. And so it just helps to be able to open up and talk to people and get some accountability and things like that. And again, it's really a Bible study and just, you know, study the Bible with each other, and really, really good time. So I appreciate that ministry, and I appreciate Steve Currington's testimony of what God did through his life. So we're going to end here for today, and we got a few more lessons to share next week, and I'll just read to you what those are. First, if you remember, today we went through, right, you got to prepare the ground. Two, it takes work. Three, you got to build a fence for protection, right? So next week we'll talk about how our garden and our life needs water and sunlight, right? We got to pull the weeds. And then every plant is different. We'll learn about that. And then also you reap what you sow. So we'll take a look at those things next week. I'll say a quick prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, I thank you so much just for this time. And I hope the lesson was just applicable in all of our lives and easily understood and relatable. And thank you for showing me these things, and you're helping me to live them out in my life. And I pray that you just Help us as we go now and prepare for the Sunday morning message that you just speak to us through your word. And as we worship you today, Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.